A 10-year-old kid at VBS went down the altar and seemingly gave his life to Christ. He had a very promising start. Him and his family started to attend church. He started to read his devotions, was active in youth group up through high school, practically raised in the church. However, by the end of his first semester at college, his outward commitment to Jesus Christ began to waver. The enticements of the world, busyness of life, the peer pressure from his non-Christian students, and even the scorn from his atheistic professors began to weigh on this man, this young man. And by the start of his second year in college, he falls away from the faith. What went wrong? What happened to this young man? Such a scenario is all too common in our experience as we look at the church today. And any of you have been around for a while, you know, you've seen this in your life. You've seen somebody who has started out following the Lord, or at least saying they believe in the Lord. But over time, you noticed they began to drift away. The sin and the enticements of the world just lured them, and they stopped being around the church. They stopped being in Bible study. And before you know it, they fell away from the faith. And I'm sure some of you have known people like this. People that have claimed to be Christian. But then suddenly they change, and they no longer follow the ways of God, follow the Bible, follow Christ. Well, the parable that we're going to look at today, we're going to embark upon this subject this morning, and it's going to answer the question, what went wrong? What happened to these people? What happened to that 10-year-old who went down the altar as the youth leader called the kids down, and he supposedly received Christ? What happened to that person? Let's look at this from the Word of God. In your Bible, in Luke chapter 8, you should already be there. The Gospel of Luke chapter 8. This is what was on the heart of Jesus. This is what he wanted his disciples and for us to know about. Why do people fall away? Why are they here today and gone tomorrow? We want to know that, because it's something that is personal when you see somebody who has professed Christ and then renounce him later on. And I want to decipher this parable of the sower and the soils, and I want to get some insight into this very troubling reality. But we're also going to be very happy to know that the truth that Jesus shares with us is really about what a genuine Christian is. And that's the truth he's going to share in this parable, and we can be happy about that because he doesn't leave us with a dreary reality that, you know, we don't know and we all may fall away. No, there's hope. He leaves us with a certainty of eternal life, and he gives us the confidence in the power of the gospel to save to the uttermost. And so this is great news for those of us who know that we are saved. And we are obeying the Lord Jesus Christ and following the Lord in our life. And that's going to be our focus as we come right down the pike of this message. Now look at me here in Luke chapter 8, verse 4. And here's where Luke sets up the scene before Jesus actually delivers this parable. Here's what he says in Luke 8, verse 4. It says, "And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable." Now, this parable is also recorded in Mark's gospel. It's also recorded in Matthew's gospel. And in those gospels, we learn that Jesus was teaching by the Sea of Galilee. And he actually went out into a boat and he sat down. And that's where he gave the parable. So he's sitting, he's teaching here. Now, Luke's wording here leaves no doubt that this was the largest crowd so far that Jesus spoke to. They all came out, a great multitude. This is the largest audience that he's ever had, And so let me ask you a question. If you had the largest audience you've ever had to say something to, you get an opportunity to speak to that audience, what are you going to talk about? What would you say to that audience? Well, this is what's on Jesus' heart. This is what he's going to tell us about. He wants to speak a parable to them, and a parable that is not a seeker-friendly parable. He's got this massive crowd. He's not there to tickle ears. He's not there to make his message palatable so the people in the furthest part of the crowd are also going to feel good about themselves. He's going to speak a parable that's going to confuse some people. You say, why in the world would Jesus do that? He's got all of these people. Don't you want them all to feel good about themselves? Well, Jesus is going to confuse them. But he's going to reveal truth to those truth seekers to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. Now, we just read this, so I want to go through it very slowly. I want to pick it apart, and I want to understand what is Jesus talking about, and then we'll make some application. So let's look at verse 5 here. Here he begins, this parable. He says, a sower went out to sow his seed. Now, that's very familiar. Farming is still popular today. It was very popular back then, a very familiar scene. They lived in an agricultural society at that time, so they understood what it meant to sow seed. Now, today we have machines that, you know, throw the seed far and wide, but back then, the sower would walk down little paths, and he would throw the seed on either side of the path into the fields by hand. That's what he would do. And so this is what he's doing here. He's throwing it on the right. He's throwing it on the left. This is a very, very common thought in their minds. And so he's trying to draw them in here. Now, he talks about different kinds of soils. So let's again go back to verse 5 here. And let's first of all look at this wayside soil. As he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. All right, so here we have this picture. Think of, in your mind's eye, this is how it was in Israel. Massive fields, very long fields, like rectangles, and then paths in between those fields. And so these sowers, these farmers, just walk down these paths, throwing seed, right? You can picture that in your mind. Well, obviously, you want to get the seed as close as you can to the path because you want the crop to grow there as well. And invariably, that seed will fall onto the path, right? You're not going to get it perfect. It fell on that path where the path was very hard-packed. The clay, right? It was rocky, probably. And so the seed just sat on top of the dirt, and the birds would come and get their feast. So that's just a very familiar scene. That's what's happening here. He's saying that is the wayside soil. The seed that is on the hard-packed path is the wayside soil. Next, he talks about the rocky soil, verse 6. He says, some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Now, in Israel, they had very good soil, and they had some soil where the rock bed came right up to the very surface of the soil. So if you went to plant seed there, the seed's going to go down and hit rock, the roots, and it's not going to go anywhere. When the sun comes out, it's going to blast that plant, and the crop is going to die. Obviously, there's no root. It can't go anywhere. There's rock. And you guys, if you've ever planted, you go to dig in rocky soil, and you're like, ah, it's not a good place to plant. The crops aren't going to grow there. So you understand the farmer's problem here. The roots trap it. The sun, by its heat, destroys that plant. Then Jesus talks about the thorny soil. Look at verse 7. And some of the seed fell on the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and it choked it. So here's good seed. It's rich. It's deep. It's tilled. It looks clean. You throw the seed there, you're thinking this is going to be a great crop. But unknown to you, underneath that, in the soil, are all of these weeds. And Jesus says they're thorns. They are there. and they are nasty, stringy weeds that are going to grow up with the crop. And he says, those weeds or those thorns choke the seed and snuff the life out of the crop. Those weeds are natural to the soil. They live in the soil. They're always there in the soil. The seed is not natural. You're throwing it, you're planting it there. And so it's got to battle against those thorns, doesn't it? It's got to try to win, and you got to kind of, you know, treat it with fertilizer and things like that. And so Jesus pictures this as this third soil. Then he talks about the good soil, verse 8. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. Man, this is a farmer's dream, isn't it? You want all your crop to do this. You have soft, deep, clean soil. It's not hard like the wayside. It's not stony like the rocky soil. And it's not weed infested. When the seed goes to this good ground, it bursts into life and it produces a tremendous crop. And then Jesus says in verse 8, when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, if you can understand this, understand it. If you can comprehend this message, then comprehend the message. And normally, right here, that's all Jesus would say. Right? He would tell a parable, and then he'd move over here and talk about something else, or go to the next town or whatever. And he would leave the people there with that parable to decipher for themselves. And a lot of times, that was difficult for them to decipher. So let me ask you another question. If this is all that you knew that Jesus said, could you decipher it? Now, us living here in 2024, we have 2,000 years of church history behind us. I think we could decipher it pretty well. But them in the first century with Jesus, with these mysterious parables, they had a hard time. What is he talking about here? What are you saying, Jesus? And the disciples many times wanted to know. They were puzzled here. You can see this. So since they were troubled, you know, with this interpretation, what does it mean? Jesus is going to explain that to them. And look at verses 9 and 10. The disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And then implies they were confused. And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." So Jesus reveals to us, now this is important to understand about parables. He reveals to us right here that parables they're given for two reasons, okay? Number one, it was given to Jesus' followers, and by application to us as well, to know the profound teachings of the kingdom of God. We have greater comprehension of truth. We can carefully reflect on Jesus' parables and gain greater insight into truth, which we all can do as we look at parables. And we understand these nuances of divine truth. That's wonderful. Second reason Jesus gave parables. He spoke in parables to the crowds to conceal the truth of God to those who didn't believe. Why would Jesus do that? Why would he want to conceal the message? Well, because they weren't soft to truth. They thought they knew the truth. They weren't really interested in what Jesus had to say. In fact, he did speak straightforward. He did teach didactically, and they rejected him. So then he started to speak in parables in year two to confuse the hard hearts that were already hard. They were already stiff-necked toward Jesus. And so he's going to further confuse them with parables. That's the reason, friends. And so Jesus, it says, he never spoke to without a parable when he spoke to these crowds. And thus, many of the parables in the ministry of Jesus were used for a very specific purpose, at a very specific time, for a very specific people. And subsequently, these aren't parables that we are to use and make up our own parables to confuse the crowds. Listen, I'm trying to be clear as I can be to you. This was Jesus's purpose. He gave new revelation in parables to truth seekers, and he concealed it from the truth haters. He had a reason. He's God. Okay, I don't do that today. I don't come up with a parable to confuse somebody who might not be a Christian here. There's a difference between what Jesus did and what we as pastors, teachers, people who share the truth do. Little difference in his purpose here. Now, a quick footnote here. I've heard for a long time, being in the ministry, that, you know, Christian leaders will say preachers should always tell stories because Jesus always told stories. Have you heard this before? And they say that pastors should at least have one incredibly interesting, captivating story to move the people in and jerk them around emotionally. Or that's really what they want to hear. And so you have to come up with one, find something in history, find something in your life and exaggerate it to make it really, really interesting. And they justify that by virtue of the fact that Jesus spoke in parables. But let me just say that's nonsense. Jesus told stories to confuse people. That's unique. That's not the pattern that preachers are to follow. Could you imagine if preachers just wanted to confuse people? Are you going to tell some story to really tell some riddle, some puzzled story? I mean, you're not going to come back very often. You're not going to understand what I'm talking about. This is not the pattern that preachers follow. Christ told these in a very exclusive way. Now listen, it's fine to tell a story if a pastor wants to do that, but you want to tell a story to illustrate a truth so the truth is made more clear. So if I tell you a story, or if I give an illustration, I'm trying to make truth clearer to you, and that's fine to do. But it is not fine to say, this is what we have to do based on what Jesus did. And so don't do anything in the pulpit but tell stories. No. No, that's ridiculous. That's just a footnote. With that said, beginning in verse 18, Jesus explains the parable of the sower and the soils. And so number one, we're going to look at, the first of all, this is the unresponsive hearer. Verse 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God, and those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Who's the sower, class? Now, it doesn't tell you here, but we know from other parables, the sower is Jesus. We talked about this last week. And by application, you and I today. The sower is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's us when we evangelize, and we have to sow. How about the soil? Well, we know the soil represents the heart, because it says in verse 12. He's talking about the hearts here. Heart is the soil. And so we're going to meet four kinds of hearers, four kinds of responders to the gospel, four kinds of hearts that the gospel is going to come into, which can apply to us today. And those by the wayside are those who are unresponsive to the word of God. They hear the word of God and it bounces off them. They're like trampolines. You ever see a trampoline? You just bounce, and that's how the word of God, it bounces off them. Think of that seed when it falls on that wayside. The wayside is hard. It's packed down and it just stops right there. It doesn't penetrate inside because it's hard-heartedness. So this is the person. And then Satan is influencing all this. Notice it says the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So he snatches it with doubt. He snatches it with false teaching. Blinds them, right? The Bible says the God of this age blinds the minds of the unbelievers so that they should not believe the glorious gospel of Christ. So this is all true. This happens. So this could be that person who initially responds. And all of a sudden, the devil immediately snatches it. And they're gone. Many thousands of people have come down the altar, if you will, and have responded like this wayside, this unresponsive hearer. There's an initial response, and then it's in one ear and out the other. They're callous to the truth. This person knows no guilt, no repentance, no sorrow for sin. There's no salvation. It says it right there. This person is not saved. Number two, I'm going to call this the bandwagon hearer. The bandwagon hearer. Verse 13. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. So who is this person? This person has heard. They've been in church. They've been in Bible study. They had to be exposed to the truth because they're hearing it, and they receive it with joy initially. But he says there's no root. So they're just there for a while, and then they've fallen away. It's a quick response. Is this that 10-year-old who comes down and for a while he's in the church, he's hearing the word, he's responding. But then, you know, once the duck bumps and the goose pimples, once those are all gone, and all the emotions and all the feelings, there's no true repentance. It's all superficial. And they jump on this Jesus bandwagon, and when the temptations come, it says here, they fall away. The lure of the world is too much. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it comes in, doesn't it? And it chokes that word out. It snuffs it out. And these are not Christians. These aren't born again Christians. They give in to sin and they give in to the devil. Matthew's gospel says, for when tribulation comes, Luke talks about temptation, Matthew talks about tribulation and persecution, he says, when those arise, immediately it says, he stumbles. So, he becomes a Christian, all of a sudden the peer pressure comes in. Oh, you're into that Jesus stuff? What's that kind of stuff? You know, that's not for strong men. You know, we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Or you have the atheistic professor. Oh, that Christian stuff? That's nonsense. Evolution is true. Big Bang theology. There's no God. And all of a sudden, they start shrinking back. And before you know it, they buy into those arguments. And they deconstruct. Have you heard about deconstruction today? It's happening to pastors. It's happening to church leaders. It's happening to Christians. And they're leaving the church. They're deconstructing because of these temptations, trials, and persecutions. There is no root, verse 13. No root. No salvation. These people are everywhere. I know a friend of mine, he wanted to start a Bible study. I have a Bible study with my friends back in New York. We have a Bible study every Tuesday. My buddies have visited here before. Many of you have met them. And it's a wonderful thing. The Lord has brought them back, us back together after 30 years. And we have a Bible study. These guys are on fire for the Lord. They're genuinely born again. No question about it. You know, it's just wonderful. Well, I have another friend of mine who's trying to do the same thing. He was a few years older than me, 3 years older than me. And he wants to do that with his friends. And he's, you know, he's really, you know, I say jealous, but you know, he really is loving that me and my friends are connecting. So he's reaching out to his friends, inviting them to Bible study, trying to witness to them. He got a couple guys to come. They came to his home. So he starts teaching, starts sharing the Bible, interacting, answering questions. And you know, he starts to get into some hard stuff about because the scripture talks about discipleship. Jesus said, to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And you know, they started to hear these kinds of things. And my buddy told me, here's what they said. At least one of them said this, and the other one was gone for another reason. He said, listen, all this stuff is wonderful, and I thought I was going to really be into this. He goes, but this is too big of a commitment. I want to follow God my way. I want to follow God my way. And my buddy said, well, wait a minute, here's the scripture. He's like, yeah, I'm not all into the Bible like that. He goes, you know, I'll just work it all out with God. And he was gone. And you know, that's sad. That's a sad story. And not only was he gone, he didn't go back to church somewhere. He didn't go to another Bible study. He was gone. That was it. So his religion, whatever that meant to him, was him and God and their understanding between him and God. And it was really sad, but I feel like this is the person that, you know, received it for a while, you know what I mean? And once the hard truths came that there may be persecution, you have to deny yourself, and whatever was going on in his life, he stumbled and went back to his old life. Number three, the double-minded hearer. Verse 14. The ones that fell in the thorns are those who, when they heard, go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Worldliness is the problem here, isn't it? Riches are the problem. Didn't Jesus say a few things about those who are rich? It's easier for a camel to go through what? The eye of a needle. Than for a rich man to get into heaven. Now, this is a person who's mixing the world with heaven, and the world is choking the things of heaven out. They hear the word of God. They never clean the soil out. You know, they heard the message, don't change your life. Don't worry about repentance. Don't worry about sanctification. Don't worry about following the Lord in discipleship. Just believe in Jesus, accept him into your heart, and go do what you want to do. Maybe they heard that message. I know a lot who have. The world is their pleasure. Money is their passion. The desire for possessions. It's crippling them spiritually. Jesus said you cannot serve God in what? Money. He said if a man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is a double-minded person. He wants God. He wants to chase the fantasies of what he thinks the Christian life should be. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's wealth. Maybe he's bought into that ideology. Maybe it's another message that you're going to be successful and life is going to be all smooth. There's going to be no worries about what you do. You can engage in pleasures of the world. In any sin you want, and don't even call it sin. You know, these are just desires, and God won't stop any desire you have. Maybe they've bought into that, and they want to mix the world with Christianity. Friends, there are churches that believe that teach that. And you can be worldly. They've brought the world into the church. There's no true change of life, and there's no regeneration that's ever happened. And these are the ones that are so close that they hear it, they've heard it, they've been in church, and maybe they've been in church all their life. And then they die. And one day, Jesus may say to them, I'm just saying theoretically or generally here, because he does say this, I don't know who they are, but he's going to say, I never knew you. But you've been in church for 57 years. Man, you don't want to be that person. You don't want to be that person. The last one is where we're going to be happy. We call this the good hearer. Verse 15. But the one seed that fell on the good soil, friends, that's you and I. They fell on the good ground are those having heard the word. And with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So here's the climax. Here's the climax right here. This is where the Lord is taking. He's teaching his disciples this. He's saying, the good hearer hears the word of God. He believes it. He is a person who's repenting. He repents and he changes his lifestyle. And his life now is pleasing to God. He wants to honor the Lord. He does good works. He bears fruit worthy of repentance. It's a life that's active in and through the church, committed to spreading the seed. This is an inward Christian, fruit of the Spirit, an outward Christian serving. This is just a Christian. This is what a Christian does, right? There's nothing special here. His heart's regenerated, and he knows that he has a regenerated heart by the fruit. A good tree will bear what? Good fruit. Okay, so this isn't rocket science. You know, this isn't saying you got to be like the, you're going to be equal with the Apostle Paul here. It's just saying this is what Christians do. And Matthew's gospel will say some bear fruit 30-fold, 60, or 100. So there's differences, different giftedness, different service. Listen, it's not about comparison. Jesus didn't say, oh, those 30-fold guys, man, they were bad, you know. No, let's not talk about that. It's those people are all going to be rewarded. It's about fruit, though. The evidence of salvation is the fruit that is produced here. The first psalm, it's the tree planted by living streams of water that bears fruit in its season. Doesn't it say that? That's the believer. Faith without works is what? Dead. Now, I want you to understand this. The only person that's saved in the parable is the good hearer, the person with good soil. The only person that's saved. And Jesus wants us to know this so we can evaluate our spiritual lives, to see if there's good soil, to know that we are saved, to have assurance of our salvation, and for unbelievers to push them to the grace of God, to cry out in repentance, because if they look at themselves with an honest evaluation of the Word of God, you know, you just look at the Word of God and you see that you fall very short. There's no conviction of sin. There's no repentance. There's no love of Christ. There's love of self, money, and the world. You know what I'm saying? If that's all there, you know it. God knows it. You know it. Then now's the day of salvation, isn't it? Now you come to that realization and you realize, I don't want to be these other three soils. I want to be the good here. And so for these particular people who profess Christ but don't know him, aren't saved, Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, Titus says, and unto every good work reprobate. In other words, whatever good work they have done, it was all for selfish motive, ulterior motives. They were doing it to be seen of men. You know, all of those things Jesus talked about, but they profess to know God. Titus 3:5, they have a form of godliness. So these are people in the church. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. When they look at Scripture, they look deep down, they're just not sure of their commitment there, you know? And this is okay. This is a good thing. This is what the Bible wants to reveal. And so you see these things, and you realize, you know what? You know, I'm a barren tree. And when I went down the altar call at 10 years old, I really went down because everybody else was going down, and I really wanted to find approval from everybody. And I did it for those early years because, you know, it was easy in my family and it was easy to go to church when I was young. But now when I'm on my own and I look around me in college or if I'm at my job or something, there's no evidence that I'm a believer. And you look at that and, you know, you say there's hope for that person if they realize it by the grace of God. And you repent and believe the gospel. You know, and you just ask yourself, am I bearing fruit? Do I love the Father as supreme? The sovereign, providential ruler of the universe? Do I honor the Lord Jesus Christ with my life? These are questions you can ask to determine, do I love the Lord and honor Jesus Christ with my life? Do I rely upon the Holy Spirit in my life to walk in obedience, to overcome sin, to understand that the temptations of the world will lead me down a bad path, and I need to resist them and break away from the vice. And do you trust in Christ alone for heaven? Or is there a little bit of works involved in that? You know, you just look at all these things and you could ask yourself other questions. And then what happens is, for the believer, there's assurance. There's great assurance of faith. Secondly, and this is where I'm going, if you're a true believer this morning, this parable, it's not scaring you. You do all those things, you already know them, and you affirm that you are saved by the grace of Christ, and now you want to continue to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with a pure heart. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, believer, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And so that's why you do it. You're doing it heartily to the Lord because you love the Lord. Matthew 6, 33, you know this verse, seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the rest of the things will be added on. Titus 3, 14, let our people, so this is speaking to the church, this is speaking to believers, these are the good hearers of the word of God, here it is, let our people learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs that they may be fruitful and not unfruitful. So you know what kind of comes full circle when you think about it? You keep loving the Lord. You keep serving the Lord. You keep doing the things God has called you to do with joy. Nothing to worry about. Doesn't mean you need to be an elder or a deacon, you know, or an evangelist or something. You be who you are. You use the gifts God has given you, and you are more than happy and excited and enthusiastic to serve the Lord Christ. That's a believer. You're a prayer warrior. And by the way, it doesn't always have to be visible. A lot of people have talked to me over the years, and they struggle with that. But the Bible gives us relief from those struggles because there's gifts of mercy. I mean, a lot of people don't see that all the time. There's gifts of encouragement. There's gifts of giving. Now, nobody sees that. There are gifts that nobody sees that are so important in the church. And again, we've talked about that stuff. But you do the things God has gifted you with. You use God's gifts in the church, in your sphere of influence. That's bearing fruit. It's bearing fruit for the kingdom. You're a servant of the kingdom. So whatever it is, you know, you don't have to be up front here to be a good hearer or a good soil or someone who has 100-fold. You be who you are for the Lord. Maybe you're a prayer warrior. Church needs that. Like Charles Spurgeon talked about in his church, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, he had a prayer room. And people would pray during the service, and they'd rotate, you know, and so they could be in the service. And during the whole service, they would just be praying for people, for salvation and for people who are maybe suffering in different ways, whatever it might be. And he, as he wrote about that, he said, that there's so much power in that. Those prayer warriors, they didn't need to be doing physical labor in the church. They didn't need to be prominent. They didn't need to be in the pulpit. But those people that were wanting to pray for others, he said, was one of the greatest gifts the church had. So just to give you that, because, you know, whatever you do is between you and God. God gifts you. You do it. You find that out and you do it. And God will bless you with it. But I believe this application pushes either way. It pushes us to more Christ-likeness, you know, more wanting to serve. But then it pushes the unbeliever to Christ. Yes, it may push them away, but we're praying it pushes them to Christ through the message, to come and make this message clear. And when you give an evangelistic appeal to somebody, when you share Jesus with somebody, you know, you got to tell them the cost of discipleship. Because you don't want to have one of these superficial converts, right? So I think it's important to just share the gospel and then talk the way Jesus did about following him. We know that we're saved by grace through faith alone in Christ. We know that. And you tell the people that. But you tell them to count the cost. Because following that is going to be some trials and tribulations. You don't want to sell a gospel that's not clear, right? You don't want to sell a health and wealth gospel, a social gospel. You know what I'm trying to say? So when you share that, if you have opportunity, you can share. You know, listen, Jesus said to follow him in your life. You have to live a life of repentance. And these are things you want that person to hear, so there's no possibility of a false convert. And people will respond because God's grace will be on their hearts. And they will respond to that message in true salvation. And so the good hearer today is the good soil. It's the only soil that's saved here. And Jesus had the largest crowd he's ever had to this point. This is what he wanted to talk about. So it makes us think, what do we want to talk about when we share with people? You want to talk about something close to what Jesus is talking about. If you had one message, now I understand sometimes you could just drop a little drop of water as your seed because you got 1 second on the phone with them. You know, you don't have the time necessarily to sit down for 15 minutes with a person and go through all this. If you do, then go all the way with it. But sometimes you just got to plant little seeds or water those things. And I would probably venture to say that's mostly what we do, because a lot of people don't give us the time of day, do they? You know, I mean, when you're out there, and I've been out there and, you know, trying to hand out tracts and one-on-one, you know, usually the people that talk to you are already Christians. They stop and spend a few minutes with you. And the other ones, and you know, I've had people throw the tract right down on me or tear it up, or obviously they don't want it. So, you know, you just water, you just give a scripture verse and God bless and on your way. But if you get an opportunity, you want to share count the cost of being a Christian. Because you don't want those cares of the world, tribulations, persecutions, trials, to snuff out the gospel. Let's stand together. We are going to pray. We're going to have communion. I'm going to pray and then you can be seated. But let's stand and pray as we give honor to the Lord here. As we transition here to communion. Time to just focus on the Lord and the wonder of salvation, the mystery of salvation, how thankful we are for it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning for the incredibly powerful teaching of Jesus. We thank you that these truths have found soft soil, good soil in our hearts. All of us who have been saved, the words of Christ have come into us and they've taken root and it's produced fruit. And today, God, we want to be a thankful people. We want to have a lot of gratitude for the things that you've done for us. And as we take the time to remember what you did at the cross, as we take the time here to have introspection upon our own life, comparing all that you've done for us and how grateful we are, and then all that we should be doing for you, God, help us to find those paths to take in the church, in our own lives, to continue to bear fruit. Because if we believe what you did on that cross, dying for our sins, shedding your blood for the remission of sins, our life, God, has got to be in service to you. The Bible calls us slaves of Christ. And you are our master. And that's the best sense you could put those two terms, God. But Lord, let us commit this time to you. Let us reflect. Let us cherish. Let us celebrate our salvation that began at the cross. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.